Please open up your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 3. Go, Proverbs chapter number 3. After about 2 months, we are finally going to be back into our series from the book of Proverbs. I've been waiting about 2 months to preach this message. I thought I was going to preach it back in April and kind of made a last minute change, and we did something else that particular evening. So finally tonight, we're going to continue this series. The title is Slothful or Successful. This is a part of our longer running series, Themes in Proverbs. And so in this particular study, we have been contrasting two themes that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about. It has a lot to say about diligence and laziness. Those are two different choices that we can make in our lives, and they lead to two different outcomes. If we're slothful, we are not going to lead to success. But if we are diligent, then that is a path of success, and the Bible has a lot to say about both of those things. So tonight, after we have gone through that, and this we're really wrapping up the series. We've already contrasted laziness and diligence, and now we're finishing up the series by taking a look at a few other principles of success from the book of Proverbs. So I'm calling this installment the Do's and Don'ts of Success. There are many other principles in Proverbs besides those about diligence that highlight that path to success or to failure in life. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say. If you want to succeed, then do this. If you want to not succeed, then don't do that. If you don't want to make a mess of your life, if you don't want to fail, then stay away from these choices over here. And so last time, we talked about the don'ts, okay, the negative. And I know that was a couple of months ago, but we talked about these five things that you don't want to do if you would like to be successful in life, both temporally and spiritually, and enjoy the blessings of God. Five things not to do. Number one, don't go near the strange woman. Stay away from those temptations to an immoral lifestyle, the sin of fornication, all of that. Number two, don't live for pleasure. Don't make pleasure into the goal of your life, because that will lead to a path of poverty and not success and not God's blessing. Number three, don't take advantage of others, because if you exploit others, you take advantage of others, God is going to make sure that comes back around to you. He will not bless you if you are taking advantage of others. Number four, don't ignore good advice. If you want to be a success in life, pay attention to good and godly counsel. And then number five, don't cover sin, because the book of Proverbs tells us that if we cover sin, we will not prosper. But on the other hand, if we will confess and forsake our sin, then we will find mercy. So those are five things not to do if you want to be a success in life, if you want to have God's blessing upon your life. But now, tonight I want to end on the positive five things that we do want to do in order to receive God's blessings and help and be truly successful in this life and in eternity. Okay, so I have five things to do. And the first one is, do tithe. Do tithe. And we're here in Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 9 and 10 say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now the terms increase and first fruits are terms from agriculture. All right, the first fruits were clearly understood as the first tenth, which belonged to God. The first part of the harvest, that's the idea of the first fruits, the very first that you gather in, those belong to God. And then the idea of an increase is the idea of putting one seed into the ground, one kernel of corn perhaps, and getting thousands back from that plant, or maybe two cows producing an entire herd, or two sheep or two goats producing a herd. In other words, whatever material blessings God sends your way, then give the first tenth, not the last tenth, not your leftovers, give the first tenth to God. That is the principle that this passage is talking about. Now, there are some that claim that tithing, or giving the first fruit, the first fruits, was for the Old Testament dispensation only. But that is not correct for a couple of reasons. First of all, we understand that from the immediate context of this passage. This passage contains several timeless principles of wisdom. As a matter of fact, all the introductory chapters of the book of Proverbs contain timeless principles of wisdom that are not limited to the Old Testament dispensation. If you'll look here in the immediate context, look at chapter number 3. Look at the verses that come ahead of this. Look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Certainly, we would not want verses 5 and 6 to apply to the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament dispensation only, right? No, that is a timeless principle of wisdom that God has given to us, that if we'll honor God in that way, that he will direct our paths. If you'll drop down to verses number 11 and 12, look at verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find a quotation of that passage. That is a truth for God's people today as well as God's people in those days. So verses 11 and 12, definitely a New Testament truth also. And not only that, but the blessing that is promised to givers in verse number 10 here is also repeated in the New Testament many times. God says that he loves a cheerful giver. He says those that sow bountifully will reap also bountifully. And so what we have here in verses 9 and 10, folks, is a timeless principle for every dispensation. Amen. We can also understand that from the larger biblical context. Because if we take a look at the larger biblical context, what we'll see is that tithing predated the Mosaic Law. The Bible tells us that Abraham paid tithes, that Jacob promised tithes to God. Now, Moses, in the law, at God's direction, he quantified the requirements for tithing, and he added a great amount of detail to those requirements. And we are no longer subject to those specific requirements of the Mosaic Law today, but the correct biblical understanding of tithing, folks, is that the law of tithing is a lot like the law of the Sabbath, which also predated the Mosaic Law. Since the church age began, believers have continued to observe those two laws with some modification, okay? We observe them in principle with modification. So, for example, the Sabbath, we continue to observe that law of God in principle by setting aside one day for rest and worship. That's today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, okay? And so we continue to honor God by setting aside one day for him. In that regard, the principle with some modifications as far as tithing is concerned, the basic modification, the principle, is that as New Testament believers, we are not limited to giving 10%. Okay, God does not give us a rigid requirement because a rigid requirement would stifle right motives in giving. But on the other side of that coin, mature believers have understood that giving your tithe is the minimum to receive God's blessing. So if you want to honor God, honor him with the first fruits of your increase. That wasn't just for the Old Testament. That is for today as well. So how do we apply the concept that is contained here in this passage? Look again at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first thing we want to do is we want to give our first tenth, because that is a way that we honor God. Okay? Whenever we take a step of saying, Lord, I'm going to put you first. And I've been preaching that, for example, preaching about that on Sunday morning, about giving some of our first and best time to God by having personal devotions. First thing. Putting God as our number one agenda item of our day. That's a way that we honor God. And when we honor God, take a step of faith in putting him first in our life in some way, then God is able to honor and bless us, which he loves to do. And the same thing is true with our giving. We honor God by giving him of our first, okay, our first fruits. All right, so very practically, how to apply that? Give your first tenth. Don't wait to give until you see what you have left over after you pay all your other bills. I made that mistake once years ago, right after my wife and I were married. I was working a job that I got paid once a month, and I wasn't making very much money. And this one particular month, we had some bigger bills. And so I never really made a decision. You know, I'm going to stop tithing, but I just delayed giving my tithe, and I paid other things. And then before you knew it, guess what? I didn't have any money left for the rest of the month, and I didn't tithe. And then the next month, the same thing happened. And before long, I had gotten out of the habit of honoring God with my first fruits. And I remember at a particular point in time, I was on the phone with my dad, and I was complaining to him about the fact my car kept breaking down, we kept getting sick, we didn't have money, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "Are you tithing?" And I kind of said, "Whoops." Now that you mention it. And so you know what? Later that year, when I got some money in our tax return, I went back and I made up those tithes and honored the Lord. And so it's an important principle of spiritual maturity and giving that we give the first tenth. You know, isn't it ironic how constrained we can feel when we have an opportunity to give? Oh, I just can't afford to give. I just don't have any money. And yet when it comes time to buy pizzas on Friday night or spend money on ourselves or doing something that we want to do, we have no problem then. I mean, we've got the money. We'll find the money. We'll figure it out because it's something that we want to do, right? And sadly, many Christians give what is convenient to God rather than being tithers. They're tippers. You know what? There's a big difference between tithing and dropping a dollar bill or a $5 bill or even a $20 bill into the offering plate when it comes by. Don't be a tipper. Be a tither. Amen. All right, so that's one way we apply the principle. And then secondly, give on every increase, because that's what the passage says. With the first fruits of all thine increase. So whenever God increases you in some way, obviously a paycheck is an increase, isn't it? By the way, you should tithe on your gross amount of that paycheck, not the net. Some other ways that we should give on every increase. If you get a tax refund, at least that free money portion, okay? If Uncle Sam gives you free money, that's an increase, isn't it? That's something that should be tithed on. Cash gifts that people give you. Insurance settlements, and this could be a judgment call perhaps, but the way I would approach that is, if I'm pocketing the money, then everything that I received above what I have paid for that insurance is an increase, okay? If I'm putting the money back into an asset, I probably wouldn't tithe on it. That would be a judgment call. But other miscellaneous blessings and benefits that God sends your way, it's an opportunity to honor God and to give of your first fruits. And then God says, guess what will happen? Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. God will be no man's debtor or no woman's debtor. And He always loves to honor those who honor Him. So if you want to be blessed in your life, okay, well, you know, some things that we should be doing. Number one, that is pretty obvious from the book of Proverbs. Do tithe. Number two. Do be generous with others. Do be generous with others. Proverbs 28, verse 27 says, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." There are many other verses in the book of Proverbs and other books in the Bible as well that tell us that God will bless those who are generous to the poor. If you're generous with others who have needs, guess what? God will be generous with you. On the other hand, if you hide your eyes, if you pretend that you don't know because you don't really want to know, because you don't really care, because you're being selfish with your stuff, then guess what? God will not let you get away with it. But as this verse says, He will curse your resources and He will rob you of the blessings of success. All right, so if you want God's blessing, then don't hide your eyes from the poor, okay? Don't pretend that you don't see their need. But rather, Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." I think it's pretty obvious from that verse, God is pleased when we have pity on the poor. However, that does not mean that we should be foolish or we should squander our resources in our attempts to be generous. We do need to bring sound wisdom to bear on our practice of generosity. And by the way, also, we live in a very unusual society here in America because we have many social safety nets in our society. And so really, a lot of folks, there are a lot of poor people out there, but we don't really know exactly the kind of poverty that they know in other countries. For example, when we were in Peru, you know, in Peru, they have absolutely no welfare, no social safety net, no social programs. And so when you see a poor person, that person is legitimately and truly poor. And so you'll see old folks out there, and they're trying to sell you a cob of corn or a bottle of water or something, because that's the only way they have to support themselves. They don't have any Social Security. They don't have any food stamps. They don't have any welfare. That's true poverty. A little bit different in our country, but there are still people in the United States who are poor and who have needs. And I think God is sometimes going to want us to help with those needs. But let me share with you some do's and don'ts of wise generosity while we're on this topic. All right, so here's some more do's and don'ts. Two don'ts. First of all, don't be naive or gullible. Don't be naive or gullible. I can tell you I've heard a lot of stories from people over the years. And so one of the things that I've decided is I'm never really going to believe somebody's story, okay? If I decide to be generous, it's not necessarily because I believe their story. Also, I do not expect to be repaid, although I've been told many times that I will be paid back. I remember one guy knocked on the door of the church years ago, and he needed something, you know, some gas or something, which I decided I would help him with, but you know, he was telling me about how he's involved in this big lawsuit because of some accident that he had been in, and he was waiting for a settlement of, you know, $100,000 or something like that, and I'm going to tithe to the church, is what he told me. And I said, you know what, if you want to tithe to the church, that's fine, but I said, I'm gonna help you out today, but not because you're telling me you're going to tithe to the church, you know. So don't be naive or gullible, okay? Because people will tell you all kinds of stories. Number two, don't enable sin habits in people's lives. The number one way that we can do that without maybe intending to is by giving people cash. Because most of the time, many times, if you hand somebody cash who's looking for a handout, they're going to take it and they're going to go use it to buy alcohol or drugs or tobacco or a lottery ticket or something. So don't enable sin in their life just by handing them cash. If they have a need, you know, people sometimes, they come here to the church and they want somebody to help them with gas money. And because we're right by the gas station, you know, we're kind of a prime target for that. So every now and then, though, I do help people with gas, but I don't just hand them money and say, you know, go get yourself some gas. I walk over there to Casey's and I swipe the card and I put the gas into their tank, and I actually make sure that the need is legitimately being met, and that they're not being tempted to take that money and to finance a sinful lifestyle. Okay, so don't enable sin habits in people's lives. Nothing virtuous about that. Okay, number three. Here's a couple of do's. On the positive side, do prioritize needs. Because unless you are Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or something like that, you probably cannot meet every need. And so you're going to have to do some prioritizing. And the Bible gives us some ways to prioritize. First of all, the Bible tells us that the first people we are supposed to help are fellow believers. And then all people. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So right there we have a biblical priority structure, don't we? In our generosity, first and foremost, we are to help meet needs within the body of Christ, and then do good unto all men. Another principle that we probably should follow is by prioritizing more critical needs over less critical needs. You know, sometimes people come and they have different needs, and some of them are not that critical, you know, and others are more critical. You know, they're turning off the power and the water in our house or something like that. And so some needs are more critical than others. So do prioritize needs. And then number four, do practice good stewardship. I think it's important to practice good stewardship. And there's different ways to do that. First of all, you can verify people's needs. And sometimes we do that as a church. Our deacons oversee our benevolence ministry, and this is one of the things that I ask them to do. When somebody comes with a need, we do some verification. We try to make sure that what they're telling us is actually legitimate, especially if it's a larger need. And so we try to verify things. Another way to practice good stewardship is by combining financial assistance with other kinds of assistance. Like maybe that person needs financial counseling. Maybe that person needs something else in addition to just a short-term financial kind of help. Of course, one of the most important ways that we should combine forms of assistance is if you're going to help somebody with a need, also give them the gospel. Make it a priority to share Jesus Christ. And because, you know what, that's an opportunity. You're extending to them the love of Christ. And so make sure that you communicate with them as well about the real need of their soul. And don't be shy and backwards about that, but be bold to tell somebody about the Lord. Because many times most of the time that's their real need, okay, is they need to be saved. And they need to learn how to begin honoring God in their lives so that they don't have a continuing need for crisis assistance and so forth. So these are some ways that we can practice wise generosity. But you know what? Even sometimes when you're trying your very best to be wise, you might be ripped off. You might be taken advantage of by people who are looking for a handout. That's happened to me before. I've definitely helped some people in the past. You know what? It didn't really pan out. It didn't really turn out well. They really just kind of took advantage of me, and that is okay. You know why? Because if you're doing your very best to be wise and you're getting taken advantage of every now and again, you don't need to worry about it because God is more than able to make it up to you. All right? You really, when you help the poor, you're really giving to God. And anytime you give to the Lord, that is a wise investment. Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." All right, so there is a principle that God will bless those who are generous with others. So God blesses those that honor him in their giving, and God blesses those that are generous with others as well. And this applies not just to material or financial generosity, but I think this principle applies to other kinds of generosity also. For example, if you invest yourself sacrificially in a very personal way in somebody else's life, if you invest by watering that person in some way, then God will not forget about that, and he will reward you for it. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God says to us, you know what, if you're serving the people of God, if you're pouring your life into God's people, then God is not going to forget about that, and he's going to bless you for it. So sometimes, Christian, you know what? You might be serving others, and you might be pouring out your life in service to the saints and trying to invest yourself in others. And sometimes you might not get very much appreciation. People might not thank you. Sometimes you might think, hey, nobody appreciates what I'm doing. But don't forget, even if people don't really appreciate you properly, God is not overlooking your ministry and your labor of love. And so make sure you're doing it for the right person. The Lord Jesus, okay? Don't do it for the praise of others. Don't do it so other people will come up and say, oh, I really appreciate you and all that. No, just do it for the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus will reward you at the judgment seat. So, question here would be, are you being generous with people who have needs? How long has it been since you had personal pity on somebody who was in poverty? That you extended yourself maybe to sacrificially water someone else's life. I mean, you poured yourself out in a very literal and very personal way, investing in someone else. What is your whole mindset, okay? Are you expecting other people to water you? Is that your idea of how things are supposed to work? Or are you looking for opportunities to water others? That's a biblical mindset. You just invest yourself in watering others, and guess what? God will water you. He'll take care of you. All right, so some things to do if we want God's blessing. Number one, do tithe. Number two, do be generous with others. And number three, do value a good reputation. Do value a good reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. In other words, you can't put a price on a good reputation, on a good name. You might have heard the poem by Shakespeare. It's found in his play Othello. He said, good name in man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. Shakespeare there is really highlighting a biblical truth. It comes right from the Word of God, which is that you can't put a price on a good name. It's of great value. But you know what? More and more people today no longer seem to care about the value of a good name. They would rather rip others off for a little bit of short-term gain in the here and now rather than cultivate an honest and profitable relationship over the long haul. There's a real character problem in our society today. Even many businesses today seem more interested in taking advantage of people over a single transaction and then having somebody's long-term business, which makes no sense to me. But I can tell you there are a lot of companies out there that seem to have that attitude. I recently heard an ad for Wells Fargo Bank. You know what their new advertising slogan is? Established 1852, reestablished 2018. Do you know why they're saying that? Because banking scandals have plagued that company, and so they're trying to recapture their good name. Isn't it sad that a great American company, Wells Fargo, I mean, once that name did stand for dependability and trustworthiness. Isn't it sad that a great American company has to try to reinvent itself because it lost its good name, because it was more focused on ripping people off than on maintaining a good reputation? I mean, that's pretty sad. But let's make that personal application for us. We need to be careful that we are people of integrity and that we guard a good name. Protecting and cultivating a good name is far more important and valuable than short-term gain or ill-gotten gain. Never give in to the temptation to rip people off. That's not Christian ethics in any way, shape, or form. If you want to be successful, if you want God to smile on your life and bless you, then choose a good name, even over great riches. So do value a good reputation. Moving right along. Number four, do cultivate godly wisdom. Do cultivate godly wisdom. And obviously the whole book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. That's what the whole book is about. But Proverbs 3:35, look at what it says. It says, the wise shall inherit glory. That sounds like success to me. But on the other hand, shame shall be the promotion of fools. So there is a temporal truth here. There is a truth that applies in this world, in this life, but there's also an eternal truth here as well, okay? The eternal truth is that wise people succeed eternally. They inherit the glories of heaven. But on the other side of the coin, fools will suffer eternal shame in hell. Because, my friend, there is a place of eternal shame. It's called the lake of fire. And you don't want to go there. And yet that is the only other destination. Okay, the Bible makes it very clear. You're going to spend eternity in the glories of the new heaven and earth, or you're going to spend eternity in a place of eternal death called the lake of fire, which is the second death. But the good news of the gospel is that those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 10, will never be ashamed. You'll never have to worry about the eternal shame of the lake of fire if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really where wisdom begins, right? We learned about that, the fear of the Lord, really understanding who God is, who I am in the sight of God. that He is a holy and righteous God. I am a sinful, lowly person, and I need His help and His grace, and I need a Savior. And understanding that, to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's the wisest decision you could ever make. And if you're here tonight and you've never personally received Jesus Christ, that's what you need to do. All right, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want God's blessing upon you, then you need to live a life of wisdom, starting by being saved. There's a glorious inheritance that God has in store for His people. And the way we receive that, first of all, yes, by being saved, I mean, that's very important. But then even as Christians, again, remember, we are stewarding our lives here upon this earth for a day of evaluation when we are going to stand before the judgment seat. And on that day, our lives are going to be evaluated to see whether we built gold and silver and precious stones on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or whether we built wood and hay and stubble. And so if you want to inherit the glories of a heavenly reward from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure you are building gold and silver and precious stones. Don't waste your opportunities on things that don't count for eternity. The wise shall inherit glory. Folks, it is wise. It is wise to view your life as a stewardship from Christ and to live every moment in light of the judgment seat. So that's another principle of wisdom. Look at what Proverbs chapter 8, look at what wisdom says to us in this passage. This is wisdom speaking in the first person. She says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Where are the truly durable riches to be found? Oh, the Lord Jesus told us that, didn't He? Matthew chapter 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth or rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. That's where the durable riches are to be found. And that's what wisdom has in her keeping. That's what she gives away. And so if you'll live a life of godly, biblical wisdom, you'll be blessed. And most importantly, you'll be blessed in eternity. So let's follow the teachings of wisdom in God's Word. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it." Think about that for a minute. If God is pouring out His blessing in your life, that is true riches, and He adds no sorrow with it. Like we read in James chapter 1, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." All right, so what does it mean when God makes rich, His blessings make rich, and there's no sorrow with it? That does not mean that you will have no problems in life. What it means is that God's blessings have no shade or shadow of turning associated with them. All right, He is a good and faithful Heavenly Father, and He only gives the very best to His children. Good gifts, perfect gifts. And the greatest riches in life are those that come from the hand of God. Not necessarily the balance in your bank account, but the blessings of love and joy and peace in your heart and life. I mean, who can put a price tag on that? And the blessing of being able to put your head on your pillow at night with a clean conscience. And the blessing of having a godly spouse and godly children in a home that is filled with love. And the blessings of fruitful service for Jesus Christ and opportunities to work for our great Savior. And the blessings of eternal treasures in heaven. You can't put a price tag on any of those blessings. They only come from the hand of God, and the way you get them is by walking with God. So if you want to be a success in life, Walk close to the Lord. Walk in the path of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, that verse does not say that you won't have any enemies, because you may, especially if you're doing right. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? It doesn't say you won't have any enemies, but God works on behalf of those who do right to bring peace and quiet into their lives and to deliver them from their enemies. Let me tell you, if your ways please the Lord, there is no enemy who can touch you. Okay? Because God has His hand upon you. And nothing can get through to hurt you except those things that are in His perfect plan for your life that He intends to use for your good and for His glory. So, do cultivate godly wisdom. And then finally, this evening, if you want to be successful, do be faithful. Do be faithful. Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You know, that might be the number one principle of success. In the book of Proverbs and the whole Word of God, if you want to be successful, be faithful. That is a very simple concept, isn't it? But it's not always very easy to apply. Just be faithful. Believer, if God has given you a ministry, if He's given you a place of service, be faithful to your calling, be faithful to your work for the Lord, whatever it is that He entrusts into your care and into your keeping. If God has given you a spouse, be faithful to your spouse. If God has entrusted you with some kids or maybe with some grandkids, be faithful to set an example of godliness for them. If God has given you a job, be faithful on your job. Be faithful to your responsibilities. Be faithful to your employer. If you make a commitment, be faithful to your commitment. If you take some responsibility upon yourself, then be faithful to see it through. Just be faithful. Remember that everything in life is a stewardship from the Lord. And whatever God has given you, steward it wisely, remembering that you will give an account at the judgment seat. Stick to the job until the job is done, until you reach the finish line. Until you, in all good conscience before the Lord, can render up that responsibility to Him, knowing that you finished what God gave you to do. Be faithful. It's hard to find faithful people today, isn't it? Our day is a lot like David's time. David said in Psalm 12 and verse 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. He looked around at his society. I mean, this was a society that had the light and truth of God's Word. They had God's law. They had the Word of God through the prophets of God. They knew what was right. And yet, as David looked around at his society, what he saw was spiritual decline and decay. Faithful people were failing. Specifically, faithful men. And the same thing is happening today. We live in a day where we have much light and truth. We have the Word of God. And yet we live in the midst of a society that is going through spiritual decline and decay. And faithful people are failing. And so what do we do? And why is that true? Why are there so few faithful people? I think, and I would like to suggest, that the number one enemy of faithfulness is, I'm going to make up a word here, self-fullness. Okay? The number one enemy of faithfulness is self-fullness. Being full of yourself, in other words. And we do live in perilous times. The Bible tells us that we live in times when people are lovers of their own selves. First and foremost, many people, maybe we could say even most people today, are faithful only to themselves. They're not faithful to God. They're not faithful to other people. They are not faithful to their word. They are not faithful to what is right. All they care about is what I want. They're full of themselves. But folks, that is not the kind of life that we're supposed to be living as children of God, right? We're not supposed to be caught up in that spirit of this age in which we're living. These are perilous times. You know what the word perilous means? It means there's dangers out there. There are perils. There are pitfalls. There are traps that many other people are falling into. And one of those traps is a selfish mentality that leads to a selfish life. But we're called to something different. We are supposed to be faithful. And God will require faithfulness of us. When we stand before that judgment seat, that is going to be the criteria upon which our lives are evaluated. You're not going to be compared to some other believer over here. Isn't that nice to know? You know? How come you didn't outperform, you know, brother so-and-so? That's not going to be the standard of judgment. The standard of judgment is very simple. Were you faithful with what God gave you? Were you faithful? God requires it. And guess what? God loves faithfulness in His people. Faithfulness makes Him smile. And He delights to bless those who are faithful. That's what this verse said. The faithful man shall abound with blessings. All right, so to review, if we want to be a success, here are the five do's of success from the book of Proverbs. Number one, do tithe. Number two, do be generous with others. Number three, do value a good reputation. Number four, do cultivate godly wisdom. And number five, do be faithful. The question is, will you do those five do's? And would you bow your heads with me, please?